We are continuing through our trek through the Old Testament book of Job. Last week, we did an overview of chapters 4 through 31, and we focused on Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, who had come to comfort him. And what we saw, or how these three friends proved to be pretty lousy comforters. We saw that their one-sided and shallow theology led them to make some bad conclusions, led them to make some bad presumptions, especially where Job was concerned, and it caused them to be void of any grace or mercy and loving kindness, which were all the things that Job really needed from his friends. These three friends, their system of religion proved to be bankrupt in providing any real answers, any real solutions when it came to facing the realities of suffering in regards to genuine believers. Genuine worshipers of God who go through suffering and who go through affliction and who go through calamity need to know that God is for them and not against them. And Job represents for us today, really all men, all women, who in Christ are genuine believers, genuine worshipers of God, and yet still have to experience the sufferings of living in a sin-fallen world that is under the judgment of God. The sufferings of all who are in Christ are not penal. And that's important for us to understand. In other words, the sufferings of every believer in Christ, of every genuine worshiper of God through his saving faith relationship with Jesus Christ, those sufferings are not God's punishment for our sins. All of our sins have already been punished, have already been paid for and forgiven through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Amen? I hope that you understand that this morning, because that's important for us to understand, because what Job is doing in an Old Testament book that Job lived long before Christ ever came, but what Job is doing is Job is foreshadowing for us the life of believers today who live on this side of the cross. Job was living on the front side or previous to the cross. We're living on the back side of the cross. But yet Job is going to show for us what it is to suffer as a righteous man, as a man who is blameless before the Lord, as a man who does have a genuine faith in God and a genuine heart to know God and to love God and to worship God. As Christians, we suffer. For believers who remain on earth, God has not yet removed us from the suffering of this sin-fallen world that is under his divine judgment. There will come a day when that will all be over and when that all will be done. But for now, we as believers in Christ who are children of God must still live in this sin-fallen world where we will experience adversity and we will experience affliction and there will be suffering. But any of the sufferings that we face and that we experience, we have to know that in Christ it is not for punishment, but rather it is for refining. There is purpose and there is reason behind it. All suffering in the life of a believer is purposeful. It is redemptive. All suffering in the life of a believer is a fire that refines and grows us and draws us closer to God and brings forth hearts that produce a more fervent and genuine worship for God. And that's what we're going to see in the life of Job. Job is not suffering because he is an unrepentant sinner. He is suffering as a genuine believer and a genuine worshiper of God. And Job discovers, as we saw last week, that any religious system or theology that doesn't take into account redemptive suffering is of no real value. It's going to carry no weight, it's not going to comfort, and it's certainly not going to be helpful. It is deceptive, and it's wrought with holes and errors, a theology that doesn't take into account redemptive suffering. In our theology, there must be room for the redemptive suffering of genuine and sincere believers. There must be a hope in our hearts that God is doing something purposeful, that God is doing something redemptive, and in our suffering, He is working for our good, and it will all in the end be for His glory. And this is the hope that we are going to see this morning springing up out of the heart of Job. What we're going to see in Job this morning is a heart of a true and a genuine believer. It's not that genuine believers don't struggle. They do. And there are times when we go through moments in life where we struggle, even spiritually, and we have to wrestle with questions and wrestle with our theology and wrestle with the truths and the promises that God has given to us in His Word. And that's certainly what we're going to see with Job. Job is a great example of a genuine believer who struggles and he wrestles with his own theology. He wrestles with truths that he has come to know or come to depend on. And in some cases, God is crumbling some of those thoughts, some of that things that Job thought were right, and God is crumbling those things around him, and He is raising up in Job a better and a deeper understanding and truth of the reality of who God is and how God works in the midst of our sufferings. So this is what I want us to focus on this morning. I want us to focus on the upward trajectory of Job's faith through his struggles. And what we're going to see this morning is in Job, the heart of a true believer. And what the heart of a true believer is really going to look like during our times of struggles. So here is how your outline starts. If you want to take notes, it's the glimmer of hope that we see in Job's struggles. Because as Job is going to struggle, he's going to vacillate between despair and between hope. He's going to wrestle, and there's going to be times when it looks like he is just ready to give up and where he has no real hope. But what you're going to see is that there is within Job a hope that is going to rise up that wins the day. And that is going to certainly be true, I think, of every genuine believer, is that in their struggles, it's not that they won't struggle. We will. And we might even wrestle, and we might even wobble at times going, I'm not so sure. But at the end, when it's all said and done, even in our struggles, there's going to be a hope that rises up, a hope and a trust in God, and a hope that wins the day. And that's what we're going to see and be encouraged by this morning in Job's life. Genuine believers, we are going to have moments where we struggle and where we wrestle. But in those moments, there will be glimmers of steadfast hope that will rise to the surface. And that's what we see in Job there on your outline. Glimmers of Job's steadfast hope in God. Glimmers of Job's steadfast hope in God. And one of the things that we see in Job is that, number one, what matters most to Job is being in a right relationship with God. Through all of his struggles, what you're going to see Job say is that really what matters most to him is he just wants to be right with God. And we see this truth expressed in places like Job chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, and Job chapter 13, verses 20 through 21 that I referenced there on your outline. In Job 9, verses 1 through 4, Job says, how can a man be right before God? If one wished to dispute with him, he could not answer him once in 1,000 times. Wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has defied God without harm? Job's desire is to be right before God, or to get right with God. In the New Testament, this is called Justification. Justification is being in a right relationship with God, where there is no condemnation, where there is forgiveness of sin, where there is an acquittal of our sins. And Job knows and Job understands that there is ultimately no disputing with God. And because we are sinners, there must be an acquittal, or there must be a forgiveness of sin if we are ever going to be right with God, if we are going to be in a right relationship with God. And this, above all else, is what Job says that he longs for. Job says, I long to be justified or to be right with God, more than his health, more than his wealth, even more than his family. Job's deepest desire of his heart is, I just want to be right with God. Again, he expresses this same truth in Job chapter 13, verses 20 through 21, where Job says, speaking to God, only two things do not do to me, Job says. Then I will not hide from your face. And again, Job doesn't want to hide from God. He wants to rightly relate to God. And that's what he's saying. I don't want to hide from you, God. I don't want to be scared to be in your presence, God. I want to be able to rightly relate to you. I don't want to hide from your face. And so he says, here's the two things that I'm asking. Don't remove your hand from me, and let not the dread of you terrify me. And Job says that he doesn't want God's hand removed from him in the sense that he doesn't ever want to lose touch with or be out of fellowship with God. So that's the last thing Job wants. He goes, my heart's desire is that I don't want to be out of touch with you. I don't want your hand to be removed from me. He longs to be able to have sweet and enduring, everlasting fellowship inside of the presence of God's goodness. And this is Job's heart. And what matters most to Job, again, are not the blessings of prosperity, but being right with God. His deepest longing, his greatest desires are for genuine fellowship with God. And this is the heart of a true believer, is that above all else, a genuine believer, a genuine worshiper in God, someone who is genuinely in a saving faith relationship with Christ in our day, on this side of the cross, that is the longing of our heart. We say, above all else, God, above all the blessings of this world, above all the prosperity, above everything else, God, what we long for more than anything is just to be in fellowship with you. Because that is where our joy is really found. I put on your outline this morning, our deepest longings and desires reveal the treasure of our heart. And that is true in Job's case, and that is certainly true in our case as well. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be as well. And if God is the treasure of our hearts, then that is going to be revealed even in our darkest moments, even in our greatest struggles, even when the things of this world at times are removed from us. We are going to long for God and being in fellowship with Him more than anything else. And this is what we see in Job. And then a second glimmer of hope that we see in Job is very similar to this first one, but I put on your outline number two there. Job longs to stand in God's presence without fear. Job longs to stand in God's presence without fear. Now, Job is about to make a most profound and prophetic statement. The truth that Job makes here is really phenomenal. And look in Job chapter 9, verses 32 through 35. It's up there on your screen, but this is what Job says. He says, for he, God, is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, that we may go to court together. There is no umpire between us who may lay his hand upon us both. Let him remove his rod from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him. But I am not like that in myself. And again, Job is expressing his desire to be able to rightly relate to God and to speak to God without fear. But here's what Job knows. Here's what Job understands. And Job has a pretty sound, good theology at work here, even in this Old Testament day. But Job understands this, that he is a man and that he is sinful and that God is not like him. God is not like Job. God is sinless, and Job understands that he himself is a sinful man, and that between him and God, that creates a problem, that creates a gulf, or that creates a chasm. And this is where Job's theology is spot on. Job understands that as a sinner, there is a terrifying dread that would come with standing before God on his own. That he says, I long to be in God's presence without fear, but being a man who is a sinner, that is not going to happen because God is not a man. God is not like me. God is different than me. And that's important for us to understand. God is holy and God is righteous and God is just, and we are sinful man. And so what Job knows and what Job understands is that if I am ever going to be able to stand in the presence of God where there is no fear, where sin is completely removed, then there must be what Job calls an umpire or a mediator who will put his hand on both God and man. In other words, what Job says he needs is someone who will bridge the gap. Job longs, and I put this on your outline, for a mediator between himself and God. And this is incredibly prophetic and insightful on behalf of Job. Job longs for an umpire or a mediator who's going to rightly represent sinful man before a holy God, who's going to rightly be able to say, your sin is removed and your sin is forgiven, and in your life there is no condemnation. In your life, that condemnation has now been removed, and you're going to be able to rightly stand before God the Father as a bridge is gapped in this mediator. And this is amazing. Right here in the Old Testament, book of Job, we are being pointed to Jesus Christ. Do you see why the Bible is an amazing God-inspired book? The entirety of Scripture points us to the cross, points us to the person and to the work of Jesus Christ. And that is certainly what Job is doing here. And I don't know that Job fully grasped the fullness of what he's saying, but he's certainly speaking the longing of his heart, saying, I understand and I realize there needs to be a mediator. And Job's longing was hope in God's future grace in Jesus Christ. Job's longing is prophetic. He longed for and he desired to be able to stand in the presence of God without fear, where all of his sin is removed and where there is a complete acquittal of his sin. Job may not, again, have known it specifically, but his longing is the expression of faith and hope in Jesus Christ. Because 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Amen? That is the mediator that Job longs for. That is the desire of his heart. And that is why Job is absolutely a genuine believer, is because even in his struggles, his desire is, God, I want to be right with you, and I want to be able to stand in your presence free from any fear of being condemned as a sinner. And that has been made possible for us in Jesus Christ. Job's faith looked forward to Christ Our faith looks back to Christ, but it's the one mediator that stands the gap between those who had faith in the Old Testament of what God was going to do and us today who have faith in the person Jesus Christ and what God has done. It's really pretty incredible. The third glimmer of hope that we see in Job that rises up, number three there on your outline, is in Job's darkest moments, his only ray of light is his faith in God. In Job's darkest moments, his only ray of light is his faith in God. There is no doubt that darkness has engulfed Job's life. But in the midst of the darkness, Job's ray of light to give him hope is his steadfast faith in God. Job 13, verses 14 through 15 is another profound statement that Job makes in the midst of his struggles. And he says this in Job 13, 14 through 15. Why should I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hands? Though he slays me, I will hope in him. Even though Job doesn't understand why all of what is happening to him is happening, and even though Job is surrounded by darkness, he says very matter-of-factly, I will hope in God. This is the heart of a true believer. A true believer will find his or her hope in God during their darkest and most troubling times of life. And this truth is also expressed for us in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10, that I referenced there on your outline, that says this, who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? And so he's saying there are going to be those who fear the Lord and who are obeying his voice, and yet they're going to find times where they're walking in darkness and there is just no light. They're engulfed in the darkness of adversity. They're engulfed in the darkness of affliction. And then here is what a believer, one who truly fears the Lord and whose life is being engulfed in a dark cloud of affliction, is going to do. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. That is what genuine believers are going to do. They may not have all the answers in those moments, and they might be engulfed by darkness, but there is going to be rays of light that are going to shine forth through the hope that they have in God as they put their trust in him and rely on him. That is certainly what Job is doing. I put on your outline this following quote, never doubt in the darkness what God has taught you in the light. Meaning, there are going to be times in the darkness that your faith is going to be challenged. In the darkness, there will be temptations not to believe biblical truths, biblical realities that God has clearly given us, that God has clearly shown us most fully in the light that is Jesus Christ. The darkness will try and skew those truths and those realities and get you to believe things that are not really true. So don't doubt in the darkness what God has taught you in the light. Confirm in your life those truths. Confirm in your life those realities so that when the darkness sets in, those realities and those truths do not waver. They stand firm and they stand strong, and your hope remains in the Lord. A fourth glimmer of hope that we see in Job's heart in the midst of his struggles is by faith, Job believes death will not have the last word. There is another very profound statement of faith that Job makes here, and the trajectory of Job's faith is rising through his struggles. There is a hope in Job's heart that even if this illness ends in death, death will not have the last word. Death will not have the final say. Job says this to God in chapter 14, verses 13 through 17. He says, oh, that you would hide me in Sheol. Sheol is just an Old Testament for the place of the dead. That you would conceal me until your wrath returns to you, that you would set a limit for me and remember me. And so Job's hope is that there's going to come a day when he is going to be concealed from the wrath of God, from the judgment of God, which death is ultimately the judgment of God on sin. That is why death is even here in the first place, is because death is the pronouncement of God's judgments against sin. He says in verse 14, if a man dies, will he live again? And so here he's raising the question. If a man dies, will he live again? And he answers, all the days of my struggle, I will wait until my change comes. You will call and I will answer you. You will long for the work of your hands. For now you number my steps. You do not observe my sin. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you wrap up my iniquity. And so as Job asked the question, if a man dies, will he live again? He believes the answer is emphatically yes. He says there will be a change from death to life, and that God will call, and that Job will answer, and that he will indeed live again. And this time, his life will be free from the burden of sin. And Job believes that his transgressions are going to be sealed up in a bag and tossed away. And I put on your outline, Job anticipates a day when death and sin are conquered by everlasting life in God's presence. That is what his hope is in, is that there is going to be a day when the enemy that is death and sin will be conquered by everlasting life in God's presence. Again, this is the hope and the heart of a true believer. Job is expressing the heart of a true believer. A heart that is captured, or a hope that is captured in places like Psalm 16:11 and Romans 5:18 through 19. Psalm 16:11 says, in God's presence there is fullness of joy, and in his right hand there are pleasures forever. And Job believes this to be true. That's the cry of his heart. Even looking ahead to Romans 5:18 through 19, it says, so then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. And this is Job's faith. Again, he looks ahead to the resurrection hope and forgiveness that will come in Jesus Christ. And last, number five, in his amazing statement of hope, probably his most amazing statement of hope yet, and the glimmer of hope that shines brightly through Job's struggles, is Job believes that God will be his redeemer. Chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, Job says this, as for me, I know that my redeemer lives, and at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I will see God, whom I myself will behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me. And Job says, I can hardly stand it. I can hardly stand the thought that, yes, this is going to happen, and I will be redeemed. It is the hope and the cry of Job's life. My Redeemer lives. That is the hope of a genuine believer. I put on your outline, a Redeemer is one who is committed to stand for you when you can't stand for yourself. And that is exactly, again, what we have in Jesus Christ. We cannot stand for ourselves. We cannot stand before a holy God on our own righteousness, on our own goodness. So what we have is one in Jesus Christ who is standing for us. And Job believes that in the end, God will stand for Job and vindicate Job and declare Job righteous. Again, it is a faith that it looks forward to what we know to be true in Jesus Christ. The question that Job has been wrestling with throughout this struggle, if you look at chapters 4 through 31, the question that you'll see Job wrestling with, be there on your outline, is the question, is God for me or is God against me? And you see Job wrestling with this issue of whether God is for him or against him when he asked in chapter 13, verse 24, why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy? And that's what he's asking God. God, why do you consider me your enemy? In chapter 19, verse 11, he says again, God has kindled his anger against me and considered me as his enemy. So Job is wrestling with whether or not God is truly for him or against him. But in faith, and this is C on your outline, Job comes to understand that it is not God's hand that is against him, but ultimately that it's Satan's hand that is against him. The truth is, God is not Job's enemy. Satan is Job's enemy. It is Satan who has placed his hand against Job. And we're not going to take time to go back and look at these verses, but if you go back again to those first two chapters, Job chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, and Job chapter 2, verses 5 through 6, it is really Satan's hand that is against God. Satan says, put your hand against him, Job, or against him, God. Put your hand against Job, and he'll curse you to your face. And God doesn't put his hand against him. God turns him over to the power of Satan so that Satan's hand is the one that's ultimately against him. And Job, in his faith, is coming to understand it's not God who's against me here. That there's another force, that there's another foe, that there's another enemy that is ultimately against me. And in faith, D on your outline, Job believes that God is ultimately for him, and he looks ahead to Jesus Christ, who will stand as his champion, redeemer, and make him a conqueror. That is all included in what Job says, my redeemer lives. And again, for Job to believe that God is for him and to declare that God is his redeemer is an incredibly prophetic statement of faith, pointing ultimately to the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Job's statement is made much more clear for us on this side of the cross and maybe best expressed in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. So let's just close this morning by reading Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. It's up on your screen there if you want to follow along. It says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? All afflictions. And it's being asked, will any of these afflictions, will any of these sufferings be able to separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 37 says, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You can't rightly understand Job and his faith apart from the cross in Jesus Christ. Because all of Job's hope and all of Job's faith point us to the cross. May we have the kind of enduring faith and hope that Job expressed looking ahead that we have looking backwards. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that in our moments of struggle, in our moments of affliction, that as genuine believers in Christ, the hope that we have in you, God, would shine forth. When we struggle, when we wrestle, when we doubt, I pray, Father, that we would place our hope and our faith and our trust fully and completely in you, rely on you, and that the lights of that hope, the lights of our faith would shine brightly, would shine through our affliction, would shine through our struggles, and would win the day, just as it did in Job's life. And we thank you for Job's example, and I pray that we, on this side of the cross, as believers in Christ, who really have been given a much clearer vision, a much clearer understanding, a much clearer recognition of your grace and your mercy and what you have done in demonstrating your love in Christ, that we would live that out unashamedly, and that the light and brightness of Christ would shine ever so bright in our life. And we'll give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.